taking time to do some instruction on what is baptism and what is church membership and what Scripture has to say about those things. And then we'll be hearing these different testimonies and look forward to receiving them into membership here. Father, we just rejoice in all that you're doing in our lives. Thank you for this day that we can just hear so many stories of what you have been doing in hearts and lives. And we would just want to give you the praise and glory for what has been done and being done and will be done in our lives. We thank you for the God who is at work, who cares about us, who loves us so much that you became involved in our world, sending your Son to die in our place. And the hope of eternal life that we can have when we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, finding forgiveness of our sins. Lord, we celebrate these things today. And I pray that you would just be honored and glorified here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Our verse for the month is actually very appropriate for today here as we think about some of these baptisms as kids coming forward for baptism. And even as a young person, you can still have a testimony for God. So, good reminder of that. Let's say it together here. Proverbs 20:11, even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure and right. All right. I do want to, if you take your red hymnal to 320 and 320, or it's on the screen here, Come Holy Spirit, Dove Divine. This prayer of God asking God to, this is work through our lives, and that's really what we're showing through baptism. I'll have some more to say about that. So, Come Holy Spirit, Dove Divine.
Come Holy Spirit, Dove Divine, on these baptismal waters shine, and teach our hearts in highest strain to praise the Lamb for sinners slain. We love thy name, we love thy laws, and joyfully embrace thy cross. We love thy cross, the shame, the pain, O Lamb of God, for sinners slain. We sing beneath the water's face, and thank thee for thy saving grace. We die to sin and seek a grave with thee beneath the yielding wave. And as we rise with thee to live, oh, let the Holy Spirit give the sealing unction from above, the joy of life, thy love of love.
I want to take a few minutes to talk a little bit about baptism, just some questions about baptism. And as we consider this, as a good time to be reminded of what Scripture has to say. It's a word that we throw around, and there's a lot of misunderstanding of what baptism actually is. So three questions about baptism for us here today. And the first of those, what is baptism, right? It's a term that we use, but it's actually a transliterated term, right? It was never really actually translated from the Greek because there's been disagreements on what it is for many, many years. And so, properly understood, baptism is the immersion of a believer in Jesus in water and is properly called believer's baptism. Now, there's a lot to say about this. First off, to recognize that the word itself means to dip or to plunge. It comes from the dyeing industry where they would, dye cloths. And if you're going to dye something, what do you have to do? You have to put it wholly under so that it takes on that characteristic. So that was the word. So properly translated actually should be translated immersion. Right? So to immerse is the idea here. And we also, this has been the practice for, you know, the standard, only practice for a couple hundred years, and for 1300 years, was the prevailing practice. As only as time went on, other things like sprinkling and pouring became more normal in the church. The other thing to consider, you have the history there, is the picture of what baptism is. If you look at Romans 6:4, talks about, it says, therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Now this is talking about spirit baptism, right? When, you know, and it's saying, just as Christ died and was buried, but he didn't stay dead, he came back out of the grave and he lived a new life, right? That's the picture of baptism, saying, so we are like, you are immersed with him, we go down, we go up, and we walk out. And the only real form that shows that is water baptism. And this is also the pattern throughout the book of Acts, right? If you've read through the book of Acts, which you've never done that, I would encourage you to do that. You find people that are getting saved, and what do? They get baptized. And many times it even notes, like especially in Acts 8, you know, there was much water there. Just like Jesus when he was baptized, right? There was much water, and they go down into the water, they come back out. So they're saved and they're baptized. This is the typical pattern throughout. So this is why believer's baptism, this isn't something that saves you. This is something that you do as a saved person, right? So this is the order, proper order. So, second question, what does baptism picture? Okay, so it pictures vividly how when we trust in Jesus' death and resurrection, which, by the way, is the gospel, right? Death and resurrection, this is what we must believe. Jesus had to die for our sins, and he rose again, as 1 Corinthians 15 explains, or succinctly stated in 1 Thessalonians 4:14. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus, right? So that's why we can have comfort in the face of death. So this is when we do that, when we have trusted in Jesus, his dying for our sins, and being raised, showing that God accepted his sacrifice, we are saved. And so it's showing how we die with Christ to our sins and are given new life to live for him in righteousness. This is why Romans 6:3-4, which I referred to before, but it says, or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ, Jesus were baptized into his death? Right? So you get, not literally, he's talking figuratively here. And this is why we say this is the picture of baptism. You're buried through baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead, and then we walk in newness of life. And I want to emphasize all those aspects of that and appropriate with water baptism. All right, third question. Why do we baptize then? If we know what it is and what is a picture, why do we do it? So we don't get baptized to save us from our sin or contribute to salvation and sin in any way. Right? Ephesians 2:8-9 is very, very clear. We're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And a good example of this is a thief on the cross, where we know that he wasn't baptized, right? He comes to saving faith, and he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what does Jesus say? Let's get down off the back cross, and let's make sure you get baptized in order to make sure you go to paradise when you die. No, he doesn't do that, right? He says, today you'll be with me in paradise, right? So why do we get baptized? Actually, it's in order to obey Christ's command, there in Matthew 28, it says to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Right? And then he says, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded them. So the command there is to make disciples. That's where you trust in Jesus Christ, and that's where the going, and we have to be witnesses and things like that. But the next step after you trust in Christ is baptism, and it's a kind of a command sense there. So if it's commanded, it can't be spirit baptism, because spirit baptism is something that happens to you, right? That 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, by one spirit, you were all Christians, baptized into one body. By one spirit, right? So that's something that happened. When the spirit comes to live within you, we call that spirit baptism, right? So that can't be what he's talking about there. It's something you do. So this has to be water baptism. So that's the command. And then it's to declare publicly our faith in Christ, right? As Matthew 10 talks about, we confess Christ before others, he will confess us before the Father. Right? If we're willing to publicly say we're one of his, he's willing to publicly say we're his. It's a test of, are you going to really say you're one of Christ? In fact, this is where especially we sometimes don't understand the full implications of baptism. Because in our culture, yeah, we got to get up in front, talk in front of people, but beyond that, there's really no implications to this. You go to some societies, especially Muslim world, when you're baptized, that's when you're publicly breaking with your past, and you're saying, I'm a Christian. And that's often when they get persecuted. It's not when they privately pray. It's when they publicly say, I'm a Christian, and I'm not a follower of Muhammad. I'm a follower of Jesus. Right? And so we need to be willing to identify with him, whatever that means. Take up your cross daily and follow me, as it says. So be willing to publicly to say that. That's why we do ask for a public testimony. Because are you willing to stand with him? He did it for us. He was willing to become one of us and to endure for us. How could we do any less? And then thirdly, to join the local church, which is the local manifestation of his body. Right? 1 Corinthians 12:27 says that we are members individually. If you read through 1 Corinthians 12, you find out in the beginning, right? That's verse 12, 13. Because of your spirit baptism, you're already in the church. So how are we to be members individually? It's members in the local church. And this is where I would say Matthew 28, what comes after believing is being baptized. It's where you publicly identify with Christ. And what better way to publicly identify with Christ than to be willing to be part of his people? Right? And that's what we're saying here. And you see the throughout the book of Acts, right? They believe, they're baptized, they're added to the church. Right? They join that number. And it wasn't an easy thing, because pretty soon it became obvious that to join the Christians wasn't a popular thing, right? Remember what happened in Acts chapter 5? A couple of the Christians decided they were going to lie. Ananias and Sapphira. And God struck them dead on the spot. And what was the conclusion of that? It says everybody was afraid. And they respected the Christians, but they weren't about to join them if this is what their God was going to do, right? I mean, this God takes, he doesn't mess around. I mean, he takes sin seriously. And then within a few short chapters, they're being persecuted. They're having to flee for their lives. Now, the true Christians, what did they do? It says they went everywhere preaching the word. They couldn't keep this inside. I mean, they tried to do that with Peter and John, right? They arrested them, threw them in jail, had them beaten, and said, stop talking about Jesus. And what did Peter say? We have to obey God rather than men. I mean, how can we keep silent to this? As Christians, that should be our compulsion. Like Jeremiah says, I tried to keep silent and my bones ached. If you're a true Christian, you can't keep quiet about what God has done for your life and what he's done in you and what he can do for anybody. So we should be willing to publicly share this and then join with those who are following God. Is it a local church going to be perfect? No, because we're full of imperfect people, right? And I'll have more to say about that in the next section here. But these questions about baptism, What is it? What does it picture? And why do we baptize? Understanding these and applying them, I mean, the first to really ask, do you understand that baptism doesn't save you, but only faith in Jesus Christ? Well, that I want to be clear on that, because there's a lot of confusion today of what baptism does. 1 Peter 3:21 says it doesn't wash away the filth of the flesh. It doesn't save you. Right? It doesn't wash away sin. But it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. It's a step of obedience. You're saying, I know God wants me to do this, and because, you know, James 4:17 says, to him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, it's sin. I don't want to be in sin. I want to be in obedience to God and doing whatever he calls me to do. If you want God's blessing in your life, then you need to follow in that. But it does not save you. So have you trusted in Jesus Christ alone to save you, to rescue you from your sin and its consequences of eternal death? That's the hope, right? That's where it needs to start. And then have you taken the next step of obedience in being publicly baptized, right? This is a church ordinance. It is given to the church, right? We don't do this in our bathtubs with our families, or we don't do it at camp or other places. This is for the church, and you to publicly proclaim what that you are a believer in Jesus Christ. And then if you've done that, if you have already done baptism, are you thanking Christ for what he has done for you and continuing to show your identity by living a changed life? Because those who are baptized should then build on that, right? That's where they're teaching them to observe what all things whatsoever commanded you. Are we following him in every area of our life? Because this isn't the end game. Baptism isn't the end game. It's just the next step. And then from there, you need to continue to build and walk with Christ the rest of your life, walking in obedience to him. All right. At this time, I'm going to invite, we have three girls that are coming for baptism. We have Julianne, Adeline, and Eliana. You can come up one at a time. You can come up together, whatever you feel comfortable. So we're going to hear their testimonies.
Good morning. I'm Julianne Keeman. I got saved when I was 4 years old. I was in Mrs. Livingston's Sunday school classroom, and she talked about how Jesus died on the cross and that those that didn't ask him into their hearts to be their Savior would go to hell. I knew that I was a sinner, and I wanted to be with Jesus in heaven. I told my mom, and she and I prayed and asked Jesus to forgive me for my sins and be my Savior. I got saved at an early age, but I have never doubted the Lord being there for me through the rough temptations or trials that came down my path. I am thankful for God's grace, and am getting baptized as I feel that this is the next steps to take in my faith.
Hi, I'm Adeline Keeman. I was 6 years old when I got saved. It was after a Sunday school lesson that we learned about how much suffering Jesus went through during the crucifixion. I was so upset that my actions and my sins could cause a person to suffer in my place. I knew I wanted to ask Jesus into my heart to be my Savior. I told my mom, and she and I prayed together to ask Jesus to forgive me from my sins. I'm getting baptized today to publicly show my faith in Christ.
I thought I was saved when I was younger, but I was really wasn't. I realized I wasn't saved about 2 years ago. Then I talked with my mom and believed that Jesus died on the cross to take away my sins, and now I am saved. And now I want to be baptized so I can show everyone that I am saved.
Thank you, girls. You can go get ready. It's cool to hear what God's been doing in their lives. And I'm going to invite, Dick's going to come and lead the singing now. The hymn you're going to be singing is 373, Where He Leads Me. And we will proceed with this, the next step of baptism. And be thinking, we will get a chance for some favorites, so be thinking about those after that as well. All right.
I'm Maybe do one more verse or a favorite. Do a favorite.
I forgot it's three girls. If those guys.
Nope, we got one. We got one here. We're ready. Yep.
All right.
All right, come on. Hey, Jillian. I just have one question for you. Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose again?
Yes.
All right. And I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Raised in the likeness of the cross. Raised in the likeness of the resurrection. Walk now and give us the life. Good. One question for you, Alan. Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose again?
Yes.
All right. Then, based on your testimony you've heard, and I'm baptizing you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Pray in the likeness of the Christ. Raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Walk now in this new life. Question for you. Do you believe that Jesus died for your sin and rose again?
Yes.
All right. And based on the testimony you've heard, and baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried in the likeness of his death, walking, slain in the likeness of his death, walking on the way to life. Amen.
So, what a blessing to see this taking place in people's lives, being willing to follow him in believer's baptism, you know, and take that step of obedience. Now, the next thing I want to talk about today is membership, because as you're publicly declaring your faith in Jesus Christ, you should be willing to publicly identify with his people. And so I have some questions I want to talk about, two questions about church membership. First off, what is it? What is church membership? Properly understood, I think it is joining with other believers in a local assembly for the purposes of growth and service. We are not a club, right? You don't pay your dues, put your money in the plate, and you get certain rights and privileges. We are an assembly of believers, right? Who are joined together to help us grow to be like Christ and to serve him in how he calls us to. So, what does this look like? So, why should you become a church member? Membership in a local church is expected of all true believers in order to become like Christ and use their gifts to help others become like Christ. You see this throughout the book of Acts, right? They're saved, baptized, they join the church. They're added to the church. That means they know their number, they're known, and they know who they are, and they're part of each other. One of the things that another proof with that is you can't, what we're called to as a church, practice church discipline, right? And is clearly a command of Christ. In fact, one of the two times that Christ mentioned the church in the Gospels, one of those is church discipline. And I'm thankful. I take comfort in that because it's something we don't enjoy doing, but as we understand, the purpose of church discipline is to help people to get back in fellowship with God and to have that unity together, then we need to be willing to do this. You know, it's a positive thing in the end, right? But to discipline someone, you have to know who they are and they have to be part of you. Otherwise, discipline means nothing. It's kind of like, you know, kicking my kid or the kid down the street out of my family. How would that work? I mean, it means nothing, right? But my own kid, right, that would mean something. Now, that means I understand that analogy is not, you know, totally apples to apples. But the point is, I mean, there's the family analogy is one of the pictures that God uses in Scripture. So you have to mean something for it to be lost. So the pattern of being added, they have to know who the number is. And then this is, like I said, 1 Corinthians 12:13. right? Spirit baptism puts you in the universal church. You have no choice about that, right? It is done to you. And it is all true believers from Pentecost, you know, where the church started, to the rapture when the church will be taken to be with Jesus Christ. Right? So you're automatically a part of that. But members individually, this is where you choose to say, I'm going to join here and I'm going to use my gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 is all about using your gifts. And remember, who gave your gifts? That's God. And why did He give them? To make you look good? No. So you can help others grow to be like Christ. How can you be properly using your spiritual gifts if you're not part of a local church and putting those things into practice? Oh. And then Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And I encourage you, if you want to look at this, this is a key passage in understanding the church and how we are to help each other, right? It starts out in verse 11. It says that we are, he himself, that's Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. So he's listing the leadership of the church. Now, apostles and prophets, you find out from chapter 2, verse 20, that those were given for the foundation of the church. And just like building a house, how long do you lay the foundation? Once, right? It's once and done, and then you build from there. They did that for us. They gave us the Word of God, right? So this is where the apostles and prophets are. The evangelists are those, not so much a traveling evangelist, it could kind of be, but it's those that are helping the church to be better at evangelism. We're going to be having missionary Bill Edmondson come in a few weeks to challenge us, to help us to witness better to our friends, our neighbors, our community. That's an evangelist. I think many missionaries would fall into that category. And each local church has people that are especially passionate about that. I mean, how many Christians should witness? All of us, right? We all have the responsibility. But there are some that God has, I think, gifted specifically to have that passion, and they want to help the others to do it. They model it well, and they help others to do that as well. And the church needs that. We need that encouragement, because it's so easy to, after you've been saved a while, you know, life takes hold, and tyranny of the urgent, and you forget about the people around you. You go through the motion, you go to your job, you come home, and you go to the store, and you go to the, I mean, you're interacting with unbelievers, but you've forgotten to see them for what they really are, and then how much they need Christ. Because properly understood, what's happening to an unbeliever? What's going to happen to them if they don't trust in Jesus Christ? Yeah, right? I mean, this is why 2 Corinthians 5:11 says, knowing the terror of the Lord, right, how much God is going to judge sin, we persuade men. And we are His ambassadors here on this planet. This isn't our home. Heaven's our home, right? And we should be looking forward and ready for that. But we need to be thinking of those around us, giving the message from the one who has commissioned us to do that. So be that, right? So he's given apostles, prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. And these are not all pastors are teachers, but all teachers are pastors. I'm sorry, Not all teachers are pastors, but all pastors are teachers. Okay? And that's the bigger category of it. He gives them for the equipping of the church, or the saints, for the work of the ministry. What is the work of the ministry? So it's not the leaders who do the work of ministry, it's the church that does the work of ministry. It is the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith. Right, the faith is that there is one cohesive doctrine, and the more we strive to that, it shouldn't be about our labels, that we put on ourselves. Right, it should be about growing to be like Christ. Right, now labels can be helpful because it kind of tells you generally what we believe, but ultimately we should be seeking to become more and more like Jesus. And as we do that, more and more of us, we should find more and more agreement, oneness. And that's why the chapter started that way. To the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, He is the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine. Talked to this in Sunday school a bunch. When you're not part of a local church, it's so easy to be influenced one way or the other. And this picture of the waves back and forth, the winds blowing, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. You can end up believing a lot of crazy things when you don't have people regularly speaking truth into your life. This is where people who sit at home and come up with conspiracy theories, right? I mean, we don't want to be that spiritual either. But speaking the truth in love, we need both of those, right? Truth and love and proper balance may grow up in all things into Him who is the head. We help each other grow to be Christ. From whom the whole body, right? This is every church member joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. And the joints are where the work is, but it's also can be where the friction is too, right? Ever had a joint wear out? Right? There's a lot of friction there. Right? And this is where we need to help each other. And even sometimes it's as the friction, you learn to love people that you wouldn't normally have to be around. Right? God sometimes allows that in the church. But when everyone does their part, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, it causes growth of the body for the edifying of self and love. God uses every church member to help us to grow to be like Christ. And this is the beauty of it. This is His plan. That's why He uses that analogy of the body. So, another reason to join. And then Romans 12, right? If you're going to render your body as an instrument to be used by God, what's the very next thing it talks about? Using your spiritual gifts. So if you're really going to surrender to service for God, you need to sort of use what God has given you for Him. 1 Peter is another passage that talks about that. You know, as God has gifted you, use it. And 1 Corinthians 12. And the other part is Hebrews 10. Now it says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Right? How can you stir up to love and good works unless you are together? Right? The picture of stirring up the fire and poking at it. You need people to poke you every week. We don't always enjoy the poking. People are going to prod and intrude in our lives and ask us questions. Maybe we don't always want to answer, but that's what we need. Right? To stir each other up to love and good works. And this is where 1 Peter 5:5, submitting to one another. Are you going to submit to God? And are you going to submit to one another? Because as we do, you want God's help in your life, you want God's blessing in your life, you need to be willing to submit to Him and to submit to one another as He calls us to. So these are our reasons why to become a church member as we consider this. So with that said, we have a few more testimonies. And I'm going to ask Betty to come first. And she has a testimony, too, to share from her mom, who is not able to be with us. Jean is in the nursing home and has a prosthetic, but going to turn 100 this year, and she wanted to make sure that they became members. So share with us.
Okay, so I'm going to read Mom's first. I grew up and went to church at Amity Presbyterian all the time. I missed very little. Our Sunday school teacher had us learn 5 verses a week, went to vacation Bible school, and then older, I was a teacher for small kids. She didn't write the date when she got saved in the Bible. I got saved when I was growing up before high school. John 3:16 is a favorite verse. And then we went to camp for 22 years helping with crafts. And then here's mine. When I was growing up, we went to the United Church of Christ where they were not teaching the Bible. Richard and Mom went to Baptist Church, and then we all went. One night in Young People's, the youth leaders, Joe and Ida Mae Irving, asked if anyone wanted to know how to be saved. They showed me the plan of salvation, and I accepted Jesus as my Savior. We were baptized all at the same time at the Grundy Baptist Church due to our church not having one.
My name is Christy Carpenter. I grew up in a Christian home, so I was very familiar with God's plan of salvation, but I'd never made the choice for myself personally. When I was about 9 years old, the Lord brought several different things at that time into my life that convicted me and began to work on my heart for my need for salvation. One of those being my brother, who was very faithful to remind me that I needed to make that choice. And one night, I could no longer keep pushing it off, and I realized that if I stood before the Lord that night, I would have no excuse, and that both humbled me and terrified me at the same time. And it was that night that I asked the Lord for his gift of salvation.
My name is Peyton Carpenter. I trusted Christ 4 years ago when I was 7. This was 1 year after my brother, Ken, got saved. After he got saved, I thought I should get saved too. I didn't know what getting saved meant at that time. I didn't listen to pastor at church all the time, and in fact, I didn't read the Bible much either. 1 month before I was baptized, I disobeyed my dad once. I knew I was going to get punished, but instead my dad told me that he was going to get punished instead of me. I started crying over this because I didn't want my dad to get punished. I was supposed to deserve punishment instead. So my dad took me into his room and told me how to get saved and how Jesus took his punishment. He told me how to get saved and he asked me if I wanted to trust Christ. So I did. 1 month later, when I went to church, I went to the pastor and told him that I was saved. I asked him if he could baptize me. He agreed and I was baptized that very day.
I'm already crying. My name is Jason Carpenter, and by God's grace, I also grew up in a Christian home and went to a Baptist church. And as you can imagine, I was also exposed to the gospel at a very young age. And I was always encouraged as a young child to ask Jesus into my heart so that I would not go to hell. And who wants to go to hell, right? I mean, if Jesus is giving away free tickets to heaven, who doesn't want one? So he sure signed me up. I prayed a prayer, checked the box, and never gave it another thought after that. After that, I was your typical good Baptist kid. Did everything I was expected to do. I went to all the services I was supposed to, memorized all the verses I was supposed to, went to all the activities I was supposed to, sang all the songs I was supposed to. I did everything right. But in all honesty, I did not know the God that loved me. I did not know that Jesus Christ was a real living person. I believed in him, and I believed in his death just as much as I believed that the earth was round and orbited the sun. It really didn't affect my personal life very much at all. Jesus was a reality that existed in a far-off heavenly realm. And I could pray to him if I was in trouble, if I needed something. But he really never interfered with my personal life, and I kind of liked it that way. I had no desire to know him through his word. I had never read the Bible unless I was feeling guilty about something, and I really needed to get spiritual real quick. And I would read and then put it away. As soon as I gained a little teenage independence, it became clear who my God really was, and it was me. And it was my sin. And although I kept it pretty well hidden from everybody that I needed to impress, I was unsaved. The controlling desire of my life was to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. As an adult, I was nothing more than a liar and a thief and an adulterer. And Colossians would identify me as alienated and the enemy of God in my mind by wicked works. But what I did not know was that our God, who was rich in mercy, that he had chosen me from before the foundation of the world, that I should be holy and without blame before him in love. And in spite of my efforts to keep him out of my life and to leave me alone, he would have none of it. And within the course of 2 weeks, God destroyed my life as I knew it. He brought everything crashing in on me, and I lost everything. I lost my family. I lost my job. And I finally understood what it meant to be broken before God. And with no other choice, no one else to turn to, I gave him what was left. And that wasn't much. That night, God's Spirit began to work in me, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He forgave all my iniquities, healed all my diseases, redeemed my life from destruction, crowned me with loving kindness and tender mercies, and created me a new creature in Christ. I learned that the gospel was an exchange. It was Christ's life for mine. He gave me his and lovingly asked for mine in return. It also didn't take long for me to discover that the gospel doesn't end with salvation, but God sovereignly intends for the gospel to work in me day by day as He continually purges my life from sin, purges me from myself, and conforms me to the image of His Son. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He gave His life in exchange for mine. I'm no longer my own. I've been bought with a price. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain. Thank you. After I got saved, it was about a year later when I went to my pastor at the time and asked to be baptized and gave my testimony in that church there and was baptized. Christy was baptized at the same time.
Thank you, guys, and thank you for being willing to publicly share what God did in your life and, you know, seeing the obvious change. We just rejoice at that. So, with that said, we've heard a number of testimonies today. I want to call a meeting of our members here to, for the purpose of considering these candidates for membership. And so this is the recommendation of the pastor and deacons that we would accept these into our membership. So, do we have a motion to accept all these candidates for membership? Scott makes a motion, seconded by John Wagner. All in favor signify with aye. Opposed, same sign. You're in. No. Praise the Lord. I would ask that we'd have Eliana, Julian, and Adeline come on up here. I have something for you I'd like to present. And if Brian, you want to come up too at this time. So these are their certificates of baptism. It certifies that they have given their testimony of new birth, were immersed in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit on this day. And so this is a reminder. This is for you, Julian, Adeline, and Eliana. So if you stay up here, we're going to ask your dad to pray, and then I'm going to pray, and just rejoicing what God has done.
1 minute while I get the emotions. These are the best days.
Yeah. Don't worry, I messed up in the tank, so, you know, I already got mine out of the way.
Yeah, see, you get the, yeah, see, I'm standing
like
up here,
totally
you
blind.
Know, I'm just running sound, so it's not a big deal. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I do just praise You and thank You for having the daughters that... that want to follow You. Lord, and I'm just grateful for this church, for those that are willing to teach, to preach, to love them, to lead them in Your admonition, to bring them to the knowledge and grace of You. Father, I do pray for these girls that as their future lays out before them, that they would make the right decisions, that they would have the knowledge, the understanding, and the wisdom to make those, to follow the truth as they go to school and find spouses. Lord, I just pray that You would just be there. To be that guide, to be that friend that is closer than a brother. Lord, I pray for the opportunities for us to help them to grow, to be accountable to You and Your word. Father, help us as parents, grandparents, as family in this church, Lord, that we could be there every step of the way, that we could help have the right words, the right listening ear. But Lord, most of all, I pray that You would reach these girls, that You would help them to know You, to be an impact on their lives so that they can be an impact and a light into this world. Father, we just lift them up. We just praise You and we thank You for this opportunity and we just give You all the glory for this now today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father, we just thank You. Thank You for what You are doing in each of these lives. We thank You for these girls that have been willing to follow You in believers' baptism. And Lord, just each of these testimonies that we've heard, we thank You for a willingness to obey You. I ask that You would bless that commitment. Help us as a church to continue to be faithful in their lives, to encourage and challenge them, to pray for them, Lord, and we would see them grow to be like Christ. Lord, we look forward to what You will do in their lives as you use them in your church here. And we would just give you all the glory and praise, as Brian has said. We thank you, and we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. I would just, you know, as Brian has prayed and reminded of, you know, this is, we have responsibility from here on to help each other to continue to grow. This is just another step in that process. And I would challenge you, if you've been thinking about these things, hearing what's been said today, and it's challenged you, we would love to have you join us as well, whether it's, you know, whatever the next step is it believer's baptism? Is it membership? So you can be faithful in following Christ and be blessed in your life as a result, using your gifts to be used for Him. We're going to conclude by singing one of the best songs, I think, "To God Be the Glory, Great Things He Has Done." It's 66, or it's on the screen. And at the end of that, I would ask that all of you have joined the church, if you make your way over here, we want to be able to ensure that people have a chance to say hi and welcome you into the membership here. So, but we're going to sing "To God Be the Glory, Great Things He Has Done." And sing it out.
To God be the glory, great things He has done. So loves He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gates that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He has done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He has done. Great things He has taught us, great things He has done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the pierced hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He has done.
All right, you guys make your way over here. We would love to welcome you to the membership. Thank you so much for coming today. I hope you've been encouraged at what God has done in people's lives. These are miracles, taking dead people and bringing them to new life in Jesus Christ. And that's why we make a big deal of this, because this is God doing this, right? And just answers to so many prayers. So thank you. You are dismissed.